You might open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. That'll be the first scripture. We're going to refer to another one before, but that'll be the first one we take a close look at here for the message tonight. What we're going to do tonight is conclude the message we began last Sunday night. And we're talking about becoming a Christian. We posed that question last Sunday night, how does one become a Christian? And in beginning to answer that, we defined a Christian as one who is a born-again follower of Christ. And so we began to talk about a couple of things, effective calling and the elements of the gospel call. And we'll review that just very briefly in a moment and then go on beyond that. Before we get into any of that, though, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this night you have given us to come together. Particularly this night when, Lord, we get to share in the baptism of our sister, Grace, who has made a profession of faith in the Lord. And it's just a wondrous thing and a very big part of what we are as a church family, as we welcome a new member into our midst, and we celebrate that. Lord, we are so thankful for salvation and the way that you provide it for us. Lord, I pray now that you would open our eyes to these scriptures and to what we have to say here tonight about how one becomes a Christian, and just help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our understanding of this important doctrine. Lord, we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So indeed, this is an important doctrine for us to understand and comprehend, and it is part of what indeed sets us apart as Baptists among all the other various denominations and so forth. So as we were talking last Sunday, we began to talk about effective calling and read the passage from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, this calling, as we commented last week, comes from the very King of Glory. This is a calling that comes from God himself, and it's a summons that cannot be denied. We referred to Lazarus when he was laying there dead in the tomb. He first must have received life again, physical life there in the tomb. And then Jesus called him by name, and Lazarus came forth. And it was a thing where there no logical way that he would want to remain there in the grave in those grave clothes. He wanted to come out of there, and Jesus was calling him out of there, and he heard that call, and he responded to it. And it's much the same for the individual who has been quickened by God, who has been given spiritual life by the Lord. And the Lord calls that person, it's a personal call, and calls that person to come up out of sin, to repent, to believe on Christ, to be converted. And we talked about how this call from God always brings about the desired response from the person called so that they respond in saving faith, because it comes from God and the results, and it always results in saving faith. It can be referred to as an effective calling. That's the first thing we talked about last week. And then we talked about the elements of the gospel call, three key elements of it. They're in this call as we preach the gospel. And the call goes out through that. There must be an explanation of the facts of salvation, the fact that we are sinners, that all have sinned, that all are in need of God's grace and His salvation. There must be also an invitation then to respond to Christ personally in faith and repentance, and then a promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Now, knowing about all these facts and these three elements and so forth is not enough to save someone. Head knowledge of these things does not save anybody. But coming to understand these things is a part of a person's understanding or realization that God has done a work of salvation in their life. And what it generates, and we'll talk more about this here in a few moments, is an internal response. There's something inside a person that knows that they have been quickened by God and that they need to turn to Christ and believe in Jesus as the one who died for their sins. And those that respond to this effective call in faith and repentance indeed receive the promise of God that He will forgive their sins and give them eternal life. So that brings us to tonight and the new ground I want to cover tonight very quickly. First, how do you receive this call? Well, first, as we've stated over and over again, regeneration must have taken place. And that being entirely an act of God and God alone. And one of the things God does in regeneration is change the heart. This is where I want us to look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. So find that, if you will, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. So God changes the heart. And this heart change must occur before one can respond to the call in faith. If all one has is that cold, stony heart of the unregenerate person, they'll never respond to the call that God issues forth, because that person is in rebellion against God. And more than that, that person is spiritually dead and cannot respond. It's only when God gives life, and with that life gives a new heart, that someone can respond to this gospel call. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, verse 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. In other words, a living heart. And this is speaking spiritually. We are given spiritual life, as verse 27 points out. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, this is an instantaneous change that occurs in a person. It's difficult for us maybe to pinpoint when God quickens someone, but the change that results will become known fairly quickly. And it's an instantaneous one. If we look into the New Testament, turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we see how the New Testament, the language the New Testament uses to describe this change that comes about in a person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if we are in Christ, when a person is in Christ, okay, they are a new creature. They're not the same person they were before God regenerates them. There will be a difference in them. There will be changes in them. And they are a new creature. And here's some facts about this change. This person may not realize it's happened, that they've been quickened. But what will begin to occur, this transformed heart will lead to a transformed character that in turn produces a transformed life. This change will not be idle in the person. When God gives you a new heart, then you begin to think differently and you begin to act differently. There's a change that comes over a person, and for some it may be more gradual than others, and worked out more gradually than it is in some, but there definitely will be evidence of a change in a person. You'll begin to look at the world a whole different way. You certainly see God in a whole different way. And you will see others in a whole different way. Changes will occur. Someone who has been regenerated should expect to have a new love for God and for God's people. You'll often see that. A person suddenly is very concerned about God and what God thinks about things and has a passion for God. They should, a person who's been regenerated should have a heartfelt desire to obey his commandments. So suddenly now we become very concerned about what God has said we should and should not do. And it becomes important to us to obey him and to do what he says. These changes should begin to be evident very soon in the person's life. I've seen people make professions of faith, and then there be no change in the person at all. It was an emotional thing, caught up in a moment maybe, but then there was no evidence of change. If someone has been quickened by God, there will be change. And there will be a difference. That person's life will become different. Now, I'm not saying we become perfect. In fact, we will continue to struggle with sin because we have this new spiritual life, but we still have the old fleshly body that is bent towards sin. And so there is a conflict that will occur, and we will sin and sin often, unfortunately. But it's different now. When we sin after we've been quickened, there will be something within us that will tell us something's wrong, that this isn't right, that this is not pleasing to God, and we will become burdened by our sin. One who is unregenerate isn't burdened by sin. Now, they may have guilty feelings, much like one has when they, as a child, you get your hand caught in the cookie jar, you know, you feel sorry at that moment. But it's not a lasting thing, and it's not a life-changing thing. For one who has been born again, to experience sin and then come to God in repentance is to be changed. And over time, God changes us and prepares us more and more for what eternity is going to be like. As one goes through their life, there should be a growing hatred for sin. And we should become wiser about our actions and our choices because we know they might lead us into sin. And there's just a lot of different things there that will occur in a person. But back to what we're talking about, the last thing I want to speak on is this. How do you respond to this call? This is a personal call, and it requires a personal response. This response includes a person's sincere repentance and a placing of trust in Christ for their salvation. We call this conversion. The person is converted from what they were before they were quickened into what they are now as someone who is following Christ. And all that takes place through repentance and faith. What the person believes in faith goes beyond a head knowledge of the facts. This belief comes from inside the person as they believe more than the facts that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. It becomes a deep personal belief that Christ died for that person personally. So it's a very personal thing. This response is driven by faith and repentance, which are twin gifts that God gives when he quickens someone. As Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, we read it in this morning, we looked at it this morning in the morning message, you know, we're saved by faith, but it's through the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God to us. Some people say that everyone has faith. The scripture says that not all men have faith. Faith is given as a gift when God quickens a person and gives them spiritual life. And so it is through this faith. And by the way, that faith is not the person's own faith. It is the very faith of Jesus that he had in the Father, that he demonstrated during his life here on this earth. It's that faith that is given to us. And so never can we claim that we have any part in salvation. Never can we boast that we have a part in salvation. I've heard people say things like, well, salvation is 98% God and 2% the person. Well, heaven forbid that it is. Because if I got 2% involvement in my own salvation, my 2% is going to mess everything up. I want it 100% God saving me, because I know God won't mess up. I know that what God does is eternal, that what God does is everlasting. So I want no part in my own salvation and saving myself. I want it to be all of God. And that's what it is. And so we're given faith, and in that faith we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're not believing that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected. We're believing that he did that for us, that he made the sacrifice for my sins there on that cross. And again, it's a personal thing. And I believe on Christ and what he has done. But also with that is repentance. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. We'll see something that Paul says here in this portion of Acts about all of this. You see, not only must we have faith in Christ and believe and utilize the faith given us to believe on Christ, but we also must demonstrate repentance, and they go together. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and verse 21. And we're kind of breaking in here, but he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So one must demonstrate repentance. What is repentance? It's more than just a feeling of being sorry for something. Repentance is an action. It is a turning away from sin and turning to Christ. You cannot be turned toward both sin and Christ at the same time. We must turn away from the one and turn to the other. And that's what repentance is about. When God quickens your heart, you want to repent. You want to turn from that sin. You want to turn toward Christ. You want to follow Christ and be a Christian. Now, our want to, again, is not a perfect want to, because we sometimes struggle with it and we sometimes fail in our efforts and we get bogged down and caught up in sin. But we, at conversion, a person will show or demonstrate a repentance, a turning away from what they were, and a turning toward something new. And again, this is all about that change that comes over someone. So one turns from sin to Christ and believes that Christ saved them. They then set out on a lifelong journey of following Christ. Have you heard the effective call? Have you responded in faith and repentance? If you haven't, and you know God's dealing with your heart right now, then you need to do so as quickly as you can. Believe on Christ and repent and follow the example of Christ. This evening, we get to experience or witness someone who is doing just that. Someone who has made a profession of faith in the Lord as her Savior. Grace Carmack. And she tonight will follow in her Lord's example and be baptized. The very first thing we ought to do publicly, when we've made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to follow his example and be baptized. The scriptures tell us about Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What wonderful words the Savior heard from his Father in heaven as he followed obediently and did everything the Father demanded of him to do. We show our obedience to God when we follow our Savior's example in the baptism. It is a precious thing. Now, it is symbolic in so many ways of one having died in sin, and then they're resurrected, they're brought up again out of the grave. It symbolizes that. It symbolizes God's washing away of our sins. There's a lot of symbolism to it, and there's a lot of meaning to it. And to be able to experience that personally and be baptized is one of the most precious and special things we do as a child of God. I think next to that is the Lord's Supper. And to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper and worship God in communion, that is a precious thing a person can do in this life. Those are wonderful things. But there is more to being a Christian than that. There is following Christ in every way. And we should all strive to do that very thing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Following this prayer, Grace and I will be going back, and we'll be getting ready for the baptism. Brother Dan will lead us in some songs until we're ready. Then following Grace's baptism, the service will be dismissed. Brother Dan, you might sing a song and have someone dismiss in prayer, and our services will be dismissed. But let's celebrate right now, and let's have hearts of joy directed towards God as we get to be a part of this special time. Lord, we come before you and just thank you, first of all, for quickening Grace and giving her spiritual life, everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for her public profession of faith in you. We thank you, Lord, that she is coming forward here in just a few moments to be baptized and following the example of Christ. And I just pray, O Lord, that she would live a long life that is centered upon obedience to you in every way. And Lord, may we as a church, as a congregation, minister to her and help her as she grows spiritually. And may she then too be a part of this congregation and contribute to the work of this congregation in your service, O Lord. Amen. Lord, I just pray that you would bless these words that we have heard here tonight and from your scriptures, and that you would help us to understand them. And Lord, help us to be more faithful to follow them. Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.